The Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network presents Setting the Record Straight, where various Christian Reconstructionist pastors seek to understand and dissect the issues that are plaguing the church today, from the pulpit to the pew.
Welcome to Setting the Record Straight, a podcast of Reconstructionist Radio. I'm Jason Garwood, pastor of Colwood Church in Caro, Michigan, and today I want to talk about ecclesiology and the need for reformation according to the Word of God in this area. Without a doubt, the Reformers themselves saw a need for reformation in the church, not just as it pertained to doctrinal matters like justification by faith alone, but also in the centralized power structures of the Roman Catholic Church. So, without further ado, let's get started as we talk today about the conclave mentality. I want to begin by pointing out something important, something that escapes the average evangelical and even sometimes escapes the average pastor. Most assuredly, it escapes the leaders of the evangelical ministerial complex. Here's the truth. Are you ready? Jesus Christ didn't die for the local church. Jesus Christ didn't die for the local church. For the past several months, I have been wrestling with an ecclesiological crisis in my own heart and mind. This has stemmed from my involvement as an abolitionist, both locally and during my time down in Austin, Texas, for the Abolish Abortion Texas Conference and Rally back in February. In my mind, I've wrestled over the scriptures, desiring to be a pastor who is faithful to the Word of God, but I'm also wrestling in my heart, as my conscience will not support the continual slaughter of children in the womb. I should hasten to add that it isn't just my thinking that doesn't support infanticide. By God's grace and providence, giving me repentance, it's in my actions, too. I was brought to the point 3 years ago where I sensed the Spirit's conviction and had to do something about it. And so our church is engaged to some degree in the work of abolition at the Saginaw Abortion Mill here in Michigan. At any rate, for those who are standing outside the abortion mill, ministering, preaching the gospel, and so on, you know the spiritual warfare that's there. You know and understand quite well that being there is what it looks like to be a Christian in a culture that hates children and wants them dead. You can't just affirm in your head that you're against abortion. We're supposed to actually do something about it. And so for those who are standing there boldly, you understand what I'm talking about. At the center of all of this emotion for me was, and this might surprise you, was that there was a crisis as it pertained to ecclesiology. I had to answer these questions. What does it mean to be the church in a culture of death? What does it mean to be a kingdom people in a secularist culture that hates Jesus? Does the fact that children are killed down the street change how I view the church? Does it change at all how I act as a pastor? These questions haunted me for weeks. Part of the problem in all of this is that we get into bad habits, and in turn, those habits tend to dictate how we act and view the world. Let me explain. A recent tweet went out by a person of high rank in the evangelical industry that said this, and I quote, "In our day, one of the most countercultural things you can do is join a church and worship every week," end quote. Now, on one level, I understand what he's getting at. Many people are walking away from the institutional church, meaning that they aren't attending a local church service very often. And so to reverse this trend, it would be countercultural to actually go to a church service and be there consistently. So if that's what he means, I get it. But I'm skeptical that this was his intent. To state the obvious, for a person to be countercultural is for that person to swim upstream while everyone else is swimming downstream. But the problem with this tweet is that it assumes the conclavian mentality. A conclave is a private meeting. And most notably, it is used to describe the meeting that is held at the Vatican when a new pope is elected. It's a locked door, and it's intended to be private. This has become the way the church in America has chosen to function. Huddle up in the room, and don't you dare try to change the culture, because that's not just preaching the gospel. And if you try to do anything without an elder's express consent, then you're a rogue member, and probably not even regenerate anyway. The irony in all of this is that evangelicals have adopted the papist views of Rome. Is it not true that one of the jewels of the Reformation was the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers? Is it not true that one of the cherished doctrines that the Reformers fought for was the right and duty of private judgment? A man with the Holy Spirit and a Bible in his lap, right? What was it not the intention of the Reformers to give the ecclesiastical duties back to the people? So then, what's the problem? The truly countercultural thing would be to do much of the opposite of what we're doing now. If a culture loves death, we should love life. If a culture murders its children, we should oppose it and do so with much vehemence. If a culture desires to destroy the family and all the covenantal institutions that God has given us, then we should oppose it at every turn. That is countercultural. The countercultural activity of the church isn't doing more church things. It's being the church more. We are not to be ecclesiocentric control freaks. The answer to our culture's woes, the culture's drunken stupor, is not more submission to elders, more stringent church membership guidelines, and cooler lights in the sanctuary, or auditorium if you prefer. You don't end abortion by tightening up your local church membership. You end abortion when you stop tolerating it. You end abortion when you begin to view the church less as an institution to be guarded by watchmen and porters, and more like the military machine she is. Listen, the local church is not the hope of the world. I'm pretty sure I might have said that years ago. Please consider this my public apology and recantation. The local church is not the hope of the world. The church is the hope of the world because it's the church who carries the keys of the kingdom. It is the church who preaches the gospel, the true message of hope. Let's use a real-life illustration, and permit me a moment to get a little angry. One of the most frustrating things about the critics of abolitionists is that they really can't see past their own popish tendencies. I hear this from lots of quarters of evangelicalism, and it frankly drives me crazy. Here's what the critics will say. You shouldn't be out at an abortion mill preaching the gospel unless your elder gives you permission. Worse yet, usually the statement is made, who are your elders anyway? Who are you submitting to? They say this with a whole lot of tone as well. Authoritarians are obsessed with control and submission, and churches aren't exempt from this indictment. It amazes me that people treat Jesus' words to preach the gospel to every creature in Mark 16 with a qualified footnote, unless you're not submitting to a pastor, then don't. Do we really think that God will only use someone who has gone through the proper ecclesiastical channels, especially when those channels are corrupted? Are we so hung up on Rome's tight-knit guidelines that we're willing to throw away what the Reformers actually taught regarding the priesthood of all believers? It's nonsense. And what really frustrates me is that I went to Texas to preach at this rally, and I met dozens upon dozens and dozens of abolitionists. And each one has talked about their churches back home. Not a single one said, I hate the local church, and I'm doing my own thing instead. In fact, a week after, I spent time on the phone with a young man who is desperately trying to get his church to get on board with the work of abolition. So basically, the critics need to keep quiet because they don't know what they're talking about. Now, while on this journey to understanding some of these paradigms, I had a moment of epiphany. You see, most pastors are just trying to earn a living. They went to Bible college and seminary, racked up a bunch of debt, and they just want to have a church with people who show up, tithe, and keep his paycheck going. He has a family, too, and he needs to provide for them as well. Now, it's true. I have a lovely wife of coming up 11 years, and I also have three children who are homeschooled and eat like wild beasts. So I get it. I'd like to continue to earn money to support them. But here's where I must diverge from what normally goes in churches. My job is not to be the equivalent of a career politician. In other words, my job isn't to make sure I get the tithe checks, manage the budget, and keep everyone happy. I'm not a CEO of an organization. That's not who I am, that's not my passion, nor is it what I think a healthy church is supposed to do. My primary responsibility is not managing the place. This is where the crisis came in for me. So, who am I, then? What's my role? This is where the paradigm shift snuck in. One of the things I absolutely loathe is the authoritarian nonsense that goes on in local churches. From guys who didn't feel loved enough by their dad, to men who just want to grab power, it absolutely drives me crazy to see people look at the local church like some sort of anti-mission garrison with a boot camp director who can't seem to ever wake up on the right side of the bed. With all the talk of submission and leadership and all this, it's as if we're spending all of our energy just trying to get people to do what we want them to do, which in turn means that we're not releasing them to do what God has called them to do. We are so stinking busy trying to herd the cattle that we've lost sight of what the cattle is for. The church is to be released into the world to combat the idols of the culture. She is the body of Christ, and that body has many members in many different denominations. She is to be equipped by competent elders and pastors, and she is to be sent into the world to take the land. The world around us is dying because not only have we had unequipped or ill-equipped pastors who continue to play the career game, we've went back to Rome instead of truly diving into Reformation theology. Instead of applying the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, we've said that what matters most is your church attendance. Should you attend worship on the Lord's Day? Well, yes, but if that's it, you're wrong. Instead of men leading their little church in their home, they've given that over to the local public schools, or worse yet, given them over to incompetent pastors who not only can't preach, they can't teach the word because they don't know what in the world it says. We have abortion, gay marriage, and transgenderism because the church has adopted the conclave mentality. Rather than centering our churches around the Great Commission, we've centered them on celebrity pastors. Instead of focusing the mission of the church on taking the land for the kingdom of Christ, we've focused on better lighting and more programs to keep people looking busy until Christ returns. Which is all to say that I'm not a CEO. I'm not a manager of stakeholders. I won't be held down by the tithers who would rather me not get involved in politics or abortion. I just won't do it. I won't be a pastor who just wants to keep people happy. That's not the role of a pastor. The role of a pastor is to shepherd people towards mission, to equip people towards impacting the world with the gospel, to prophetically preach from a fiery pulpit the dominion covenant and the responsibility to press the gospel into every nook and cranny. That's my job. The way many pastors act, I'm surprised they haven't had anyone kiss their papal ring. Enough is enough. We need preachers with fire in their bones and wisdom in their minds. Preachers who don't want to sit in their conclave rehearsing the same old echo chamber ditties that they've done for 50 years. Preachers who don't want to go back to Rome, so they equip and send, equip and send, equip and send. Pastors who aren't worried about what the constituents might think, but instead care more deeply about what God thinks. Those men who know in their souls that hell has gates, not the church of Jesus Christ. We're in a war, friends, and what we don't need are more soldiers in the barracks who just want to talk about how awesome their guns are. We don't need soldiers who sit in their cots dreaming about what they think the war might be like. We need soldiers in the battle doing the hard work out there. The church isn't a hospital. She's not a cruise ship. She's a battleship with lots of moving parts. So instead of the captain gathering his little squadron and lecturing them over and over about how to clean a gun, the captain ought to be in the trenches helping make war against that which opposes Christ. So I hereby call the church at large to drop the conclave mentality. Yes, we should gather. Yes, we should sing. Yes, we should preach. Yes, we should fellowship. Yes, we should take communion and do baptism. Yes, we need competent pastors and elders. Yes, yes, and yes. But not at the expense of refusing to fight in the battle. Not at the expense of standing by idly watching the United States hang herself. Jesus Christ raises up individuals who are part of the collective church. He raises them up to fight. But what he won't do is stop raising up those men and women, even if the majority of the collective decide they just don't give a rip anymore. If individuals in the collective form their own conclave, God will use other individuals to address the problems outside of her. So the question is, which is it going to be? A truly missional movement of confrontation and gospel proclamation, or more papal conclaves? Jesus didn't die for the local church. He died for the church. So let's get to work. Thanks for listening. Soli Deo Gloria.
Thank you for listening to Setting the Record Straight. Join us on Facebook at the Reconstructionist Radio Discussion Group. And don't forget to visit ReconstructionistRadio.com to listen to all of our podcasts and to download our free audiobooks. The Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network brings to you a complete lineup of podcasts where you will hear practical and tactical theology. Our desire is not simply that you consume our shows, but that you also live out your faith in every area of life. We can talk all day long about these things, but if we fail to put them into practice, then we fail as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, our King. Subscribe now to your favorite Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network shows. Or you can subscribe to the Reconstructionist Radio Master Feed, where all of the content we produce, including the audiobooks and audio articles, will pop up as soon as they are available. And don't forget to visit ReconstructionistRadio.com to volunteer as a narrator or to partner with this ministry financially. May the Holy Spirit stir you into action for Christ and His kingdom.